Thank you, Willie, for facilitating a great time of worship this morning. Before I delve into the message, let me acknowledge those who are listening to us online. I pray that as you listen, you will be strengthened in your faith, encouraged, corrected, edified, and equipped for Christian living and for works of ministry. A big thank you to Pastor Chris for speaking last Sunday about beginning again. I listened to the message online. I was immensely blessed. I hope and trust you were blessed too. Today we will be wrapping up the book of 1 John in our Keeping It Real sermon series in a message entitled Guard Yourself from Idols. Guard yourself from idols. This statement is a command, an imperative of vital importance. Coming from 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Next week, we'll be moving on to the second letter of John, God willing, and if Jesus tarries. Now, before we read our text, just a quick reminder. John wrote his letter to a church in crisis, which was facing an onslaught of apostasy, faithlessness, disloyalty, betrayal, defection, and dissension from the faith. There was a mass exodus from the faith and great confusion in the church. False teachers tried very hard to destroy the fundamentals of the Christian faith with deception and human philosophies. They were also sowing doubt in the church about the divinity and the supremacy of Christ. This strange teaching was threatening the survival and well-being of the church. So John wrote this letter to them with the urgency it deserved in order to counter false teaching and to offer certainty and assurance for their salvation. He used a series of contrasts in order to communicate the truth of the gospel and expose false teaching, i.e., light and darkness, truth and falsehood, Christ and the Antichrist, love and hatred, and finally, life and death. In doing so, he encouraged those who were confusing the truth with false teaching and assured them that they have eternal life and have since overcome the world because of their faith in Jesus Christ, the true historical Jesus, not the philosophical Jesus that the Gnostics were teaching about. So it's because of their faith, but also because of their love for God and their love for others and their obedience to the commands of God in his word. John also wrote this epistle to provide a warning to wishy-washy believers who use their assurance of salvation to indulge in the ways of the world. He says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, no one who has been born of God practices sin because his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin continually because he has been born of God. So the reason why you should not continue to sin or to live in sin is because you have been born of God and the seed of righteousness still abides in you. Saints, I want you to realize that we have been saved from darkness to light. How then can we continue to live in darkness any longer? We are dead to sin and alive in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 would say, what shall we say then? Are we to continue living in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? So after a good number of weeks, we have finally come to the end of John's first letter. Unlike other New Testament letters, 1 John does not begin with the usual greeting found in most epistles. And it does not end with a benediction like most letters written by the apostles. So at this juncture, if you have your Bible, please come with me to 1 John chapter 5. We are going to read verses 18 to 21. If you find it, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being his Son, Jesus Christ. By being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity you have given us to look intently into your word and to listen to the gentle voice and whisper of the Holy Spirit. Please prepare our hearts to receive your word, and we pray that Lord Jesus will gather the courage that we need to apply this word in our lives, to live it out to the glory of your great name. Help us, Lord Jesus, not to harbor any idols in our hearts. Help us, Lord Jesus, to guard our hearts each and every day, to keep ourselves from worshiping idols, so we can worship a true and living God and him alone. Be with us as we look into your word, because we pray in Jesus' name, and somebody in the house said amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Guard yourself from idols. Or guard your hearts from idols. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 3, it's not on PowerPoint, says, these people, Israel, have set up idols in their hearts. And they have, as a result, put a stumbling block before their faces. So I will treat them as such, or I will punish them for that. Now, you may be asking, what is an idol? An idol is anything that substitutes for the truth of faith. Anything that robs Christ of his full deity and humanity. Any human idea that claims to be more authoritative than the Bible. Any loyalty that replaces God at the center of our lives. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything that you seek to give you what only God can give you. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Timothy Keller asserts, quote, an idol or counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life will feel hardly worth living. An idol has such controlling power in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It can be family or children, a career or making money, or achievements, or saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence, and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in Christian ministry. When your meaning in life is to fix someone else's life, we may call it codependency, but it is really idolatry. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I will feel my life has meaning, finally. Then I will know that I have value. Then I will feel significant and I will feel secure. If anything becomes more fundamental, more than God, to our happiness, our satisfaction, our meaning in life, and identity, then it is idolatry. The Apostle John finishes his first letter with this warning in verse 21. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. In context, these idols may refer to foods sacrificed to idols, literal idols, false ideas in contrast to God's truth. all the doctrines and false images of Jesus that were propagated by Gnostic teachers. However, even today, our culture has the propensity to create its own personal versions of truth. They have a propensity to create their own view of Jesus and wrong doctrines. So in this message, we will look at these false images of Christ, which John calls idolatry, and why the true and historical Jesus is the only one worthy of our allegiance and adoration. First, let me give you the historical context of our text. In the first century, idols were a prevalent and ordinary part of society. And without any doubt, they were spiritual distractions for believers. Standing against idols or eating food sacrificed to idols had significant social, religious, political, and economic ramifications. We find a good example in Acts chapter 19, verse 24 to 27. So verse 24 says, a silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, or Diana, the goddess of fertility, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow, Paul, has convinced and led astray a large number of people here in Ephesus and practically the whole province of Asia. He said that gods, small g, made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. So this speech caused a massive riot in Ephesus. What we see is that idols were a key component of life in pagan devotion. You didn't mess with the idol and idolatry cultural societal system at that time because it affected businesses. It was part of life. Now, as one pastor asserts, put yourself in the shoes of the Christians of the time. Everywhere you went, every aspect of life, in one way or another, you had to come face to face with idols, idolatry. The market was full of cheap meat sacrificed to idols. To do business on the marketplace, you had to belong to guilds who had devoted their allegiance to idols. You go to the town square, you find a big image of the emperor, Caesar. And you had to worship Caesar, and you had to say, Caesar is Lord. And Christian knew that Caesar was not Lord because Jesus is Lord. But if you didn't worship Caesar, if you didn't belong to these guilds, that meant there were ramifications, consequences for your refusal to bow down to an idol or to worship the emperor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19 to 20, Paul had to instruct the Corinthians specifically on how to keep themselves from idols, saying, "Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons." In Revelation chapter 2, we see that the church in Pergamum and Thyatira both needed to be warned by John about idols. Revelation chapter 2 verse 14 says, "There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols." And Revelation chapter 2 verse 20, "You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." These Christians were in a culture where idols were accepted everywhere. Idolatry was part of ordinary life every day. Some Christians had stopped seeing how spiritually distracting and dangerous the idol system was. They compromised their faith and accepted the cultural values which were counterproductive to their faith and what they professed. I can imagine it was tough for them to have businesses and to even buy cheap food at the market. And so they had it. They just had to buy the cheap meat because the other meat was very expensive and you couldn't have a business. All the economic sanctions were put on you because you refused to bow down to these gods. So some of them lost their faith, compromised their faith, lowered their standard, and blended themselves in. However, the question is, are we also compromising our faith? Are we blending in? Is the cost too high for us that we have to fit in into the system? Are we accepting strange doctrines of Christ? Some people say there are many ways to God. Jesus is not the only way to God. But that's a lie, because there's only one way to God. Jesus said it, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me." Have we lowered the standard for political, social, religious, and economic reasons? Have we embraced the idols of money, power, influence, entertainment, leisure, and sex? Remember that in our text, John is emphasizing the supremacy and deity of Christ against the false Gnostic notions of Jesus, which is a form of idolatry. Today, we need to be just as much on guard against the idols of this age, which threaten our true identity as believers who have put our faith and our trust in Christ for our salvation. One pastor says, we are also guilty of creating our own versions of Jesus that do not conform to the Jesus of the Bible. For example, the therapist Jesus and the progressive Jesus. The therapist Jesus is a motivational speaker and he is a life coach. He's a personal trainer. This notion of Jesus makes you feel better about yourself and your sinful choices and decisions because he preaches a feel-good gospel. He will not condemn you for your sins or demand holiness. He speaks about self-esteem and seldom speaks about self-denial. He draws a huge crowd. Millions of likes on Facebook and billions of views on YouTube. His books are bestsellers because he doesn't offend anyone. Is that your Jesus? This is similar to the Gnostic teachings about their own versions of Jesus. They taught that the spirit is good and the flesh is evil. Thus, whatever you did with your body doesn't matter because it's evil anyway. What you do in the body will not affect your salvation because your salvation is secure in Christ. So this increased promiscuity and immoral behavior among believers. Those who follow this therapeutic Jesus and this teaching forget that the true historical Jesus came to deliver us from sin, not to give us liberty to sin. And he didn't come to make us feel good about ourselves after we're living in sin. He preaches good, nice sermons that will make us feel very comfortable. Remember, for this reason the Son of Man came, that he may destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come to put money in my pocket or to make me feel good about myself. That's not why Jesus came. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. That's another form of idols today. We have all kinds of idols: immoral behavior, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. All those are idols. And you can find lots and lots of contemporary, modern idols, if you research that. Jesus is not into behavior modifications, as a therapist would do, but he demands repentance from sin. He demands self-denial, counter-cultural lives. He says, love your enemies as you love yourself, and do unto them as you would have them do unto you. If you call yourself a Christian and you are living in sin, he will rebuke you. And that is not therapeutic, the last time I checked. Is it? And lastly, as we begin our descent, the progressive Jesus. In our quest to make the gospel relevant, we have become progressive and compromised our faith, been preaching a watered-down gospel, taught a humanistic gospel that panders to the cultural shifts in our society. We have embraced a lower view of the Bible and redefined our Christian doctrine to suit the times, we say. In the same manner, the Gnostic teachers linked their understanding of Christ to their contemporary culture, mixing the faith with Greek philosophies and Eastern religion practices, and as a result, heavily distorting the image of Christ and his message. Now, verse 20 in our text, John makes it clear that the Jesus he's talking about was the only true God and Savior. He is the one who came in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. He suffered for us, died for our sin, was resurrected from the dead, ascended to heaven, and was glorified by God the Father. He sits on the throne in session, waiting for the right time to come back and judge the living and the dead. And John bears witness of this Christ that he is both God and eternal life. The question is, which Jesus do you believe in? The Jesus of the Bible or the progressive Jesus that demands nothing? Because the Jesus I know said, if you want to be my follower, carry your cross and follow me. But the feel-good Jesus is not my Jesus. That is not the gospel. That is a distraction and that is an idol. And we need to destroy and break every idol in our hearts, in our minds, and in our societies, and focus our attention on the Jesus of the Bible. Can I hear somebody say amen? Thank you. So, this leaves us with three fundamental questions. Here's the first one. Has anything other than Jesus occupied your heart as an idol? Has anything become the object of your worship, your allegiance? Remember, you become like what you worship. The second one is, what is God saying to you this morning after listening to this message? What's the Holy Spirit saying in your heart? What's the nudging of the Spirit? What is he nudging you to do about this message? What is God asking of you to do about this message? Put yourself in a just balance and weigh your heart before God. And if you are found wanting, you know what to do. Repent, turn away from your wicked ways, and submit yourself to God. You will never be the same. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you and we honor you for you loved us from the very beginning, that you sent your Son Jesus to come and die for us on the cross as a ransom for our sin. Our prayer is that we may not buy into the idols of this world, the teachings of this world, that distract from the true Jesus who loved us and laid down his life on our behalf, that we may be called the righteousness of God. May we remain submitted to this Jesus. Hold on to this Jesus and never let him go. For if you have the Son, the Bible says, you have life and life eternal. Our prayer today is that we may examine our hearts, and if we have built any idol in our hearts, any altar, submitted and dedicated to the work of the flesh, the work of the world, and the world system, that it be torn down today. Help us, Lord Jesus, to destroy any works of Satan that he has begun to build in our hearts. Help us to fully acknowledge Jesus in our hearts, to remain faithful to him and to his teaching as followers of Jesus. Glorify yourself in our lives today, and help us, Lord Jesus, to make a difference, to be light in darkness, to the glory of your great name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord raise his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And somebody in the house said amen. Thank you.